Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. He is Pastor Jeff. And we are from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
There's a very special celebration happening right now.
Right now?
Right now. It has been exactly 45 minutes since I ate something.
Why is...
It has been 500 years since something even more spectacular than my lunch happened.
Right. You should probably eat again. Have a Snickers. You're not quite yourself.
I'm diabetic. I have to eat periodically to keep my blood sugar at the right level. But today we actually have a special guest with us who's going to talk to us about this awesome anniversary. Dave, who do we got?
Philosopher and theologian Kenneth Richard Samples, and he has a great passion to help people understand the reasonableness and relevance of Christianity's truth claims. He is the senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe and the author of several books, including Christian Endgame and Seven Truths That Changed the World.
Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. It's good to be with you guys.
Yeah, we are so happy to have you on here. Now, of course, you were on here before talking about Christian Endgame. Mm-hmm. Great book. We've referenced that since we've been on the show. Good stuff. Always great to have you and anyone from Reasons to Believe. If anyone wants to know more information, reasons.org is their website. Of course, you can get there by going to truthrevolution.tv.
Right. We'll put a link.
And today we're talking about the anniversary. It's been 500 years. Why don't you go ahead and tell our listeners 500 years since what?
Yeah, this is the 500th anniversary of what we call the Protestant Reformation. So if we go back to 1517, Martin Luther, the German monk, who becomes the great Protestant reformer, really births a third branch of Christendom that becomes known as Protestantism. And so if we think about Christianity, I know lots of people tend to think about Christianity in very personal terms, my relationship with God. That's good. I like that. But Christianity is also a dynamic enterprise, a historical movement. And so there remain three branches of Christendom: Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism. And Protestantism, of course, has many different versions and types and denominations, but it came into existence really, October 31st, 1517. So this is the 500th anniversary of what many historians call the most influential event in the history of Europe. Now, think about Europe. A lot of things have happened there, Roman Empire, etc. Many historians think the Protestant Reformation was the most influential event in the entire history of the European continent. So it's a major event.
Yeah, this is huge. I mean, this is massive. And Revolution Church, we're Anabaptist.
Right.
And so we come out of the Protestant Reformation and then just like a little bit further. It was like the people who were the Anabaptists, they saw the Reformation happen. They were like, hey, that whole Reformation thing, that was great.
Yeah.
Let's take it a little further.
Right. We're a little more rad than they are.
So that's right. And then people like Ken we were joking before the show, he would persecute us, but he promised not to persecute us today. So I appreciate that.
Thank you.
We've learned something after 500 years.
Right? Amen.
Actually, it's kind of funny when you look at the five main things that the radical reformers did after the Protestant Reformation, most of those things are pretty normal nowadays.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You mean adult baptism? That's not crazy. That's normal. Yeah. Separation of church and state, pretty normal. Voluntary church membership, pacifism. I mean, none of these things are crazy ideas, but back then it was a crazy idea.
Right.
But let's talk a little bit more about Martin Luther, the guy who actually nailed the 95 theses on the Wittenberg door with it, just boom, 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 put it up there. What is this all about? 95 theses.
Yeah, Luther, German monk, Roman Catholic, goes through a transformation of whether his faith as a medieval Catholic. I mean, Luther is born right at the end of the Middle Ages, and he's troubled by the idea of how can I have assurance that I'm accepted by God, and he's rather insecure when he thinks about good works and faith and the sacraments of the church. And it's through his study of Scripture that he begins to challenge certain ideas. One of them that relates to these 95 theses, a medieval theological practice was really to lay out a controversy and post it and then start a dialogue. Largely, this concerns the issue of indulgences, the idea that, you know, the church said that if you purchased an indulgence, it could take time off of your time in purgatory. So this really was kind of the beginning of what he wanted to have discussions of a theological nature. Of course, it began to grow and facilitate, and it became a major point of contention between Luther and the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes. And so for anyone listening going, indulgence, what is, I mean, I indulge every day when I eat some chocolate. That's not right. Ken actually pointed out, trying to get out of purgatory early, there was a teaching of purgatory. It's the middle ground. You haven't quite made it to heaven yet after you died. The church, the Catholic Church 500 years ago would go to people, and this is grossly oversimplified, but they would go to people and say, Dave, your grandmother died. Right now she's in purgatory.
Right.
It's another $500 before she can go to heaven. And so Dave would pay.
Yeah, you're doing whatever you can because that's a part of your family and you love them very much. You could do what you can to raise it.
Exactly. Or they would go, hey, Ken, we saw you punch Dr. Ross in the face and you know, that's not okay. So that's a sin that costs you $25 to be forgiven.
$25? So, you would take that in a moment. Just kidding.
So now it was that, but there were some other things that Dr. Luther had problems with as well.
Yes. I mean, what I think is important to recognize is that after the Protestant Reformation, there is the Counter-Reformation, which was the Catholic Church looking at the Protestant Reformation, and it admitted that the church, you know, had some very unhealthy practices. Indulgence would be one of those major issues. But Luther began to grow in his theological problems with the whole question of are we recognizing the primacy of grace? Is a person justified by grace through faith alone? Luther went on to raise the question of whether the church tradition is on par with Scripture. And so what initially began really as kind of a minor theological debate developed into some of the major differences being set forth between the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and then what would later become Protestant. And so the word Protestant is where we get the word Protestant.
Yes. And you kind of hinted at some of the differences there. A big thing, sola scriptura, kind of came out of this whole Reformation. Sola scriptura meaning, scripture alone, or really what it's getting at is scripture as the primary authority for the believer's life. Explain a little bit about why back then the idea of scripture being the primary authority was a crazy idea, was a radical idea.
Yeah, it's a very important element. You know, and if you look at the branches of Christendom, this is the way I like to describe it. The Orthodox Church kind of puts scripture and tradition side by side, seeing them as two necessary parts of Christian revelation and Christian interpretation. I think the Roman Catholic Church puts tradition or the magisterium, that is the teaching office, the Pope and the College of Cardinals, certainly they have, in the 16th century, had a very high view of Scripture and its authority, but it had to be interpreted in light of church tradition. And the radical idea of Luther, and it didn't begin with Luther. The idea was in existence before him, but it was the idea that Scripture, and we use the Latin sola scriptura, but it really means that Scripture is the final authority, the supreme authority, the final court of appeals, to use kind of an American expression. And while those ideas were debated in the medieval church, this was Luther's challenge, that church tradition, ecclesiastical authority, did not carry the final weight when it came to doctrine and Christian practice. And so sola scriptura is kind of the foundational idea of what Protestants believe.
Yeah, absolutely. That's really good. And just some people might not even understand, well, why would you say tradition is equal to or above scripture at some point? And we're not talking about just your traditions, like you go eat dinner at grandmother's right. house. We're talking about capital T tradition. And I'm going to go out on a limb here as an Anabaptist. This is not usual for Anabaptists to say, but tradition, big T tradition, plays an important role in Christian history, because the church actually has been granted authority by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the church is an important part. It was given authority by Jesus Christ himself. Now, we as Protestants and Anabaptists would say that that authority can never go beyond what scripture would say. But just explain a little bit about what big T tradition is.
Yeah, I think it's very important in light of the Protestant Reformation to recognize that tradition is very, very valuable when it comes to historic Christianity, that this is tradition that surrounds the idea of where the gospel came from, the person and nature of Christ. Mm-hmm. For example, one skeptical theologian said, well, the gospels don't tell you who wrote the gospels. They're anonymous. What's interesting, however, is you go back to the church fathers, church tradition. It's church tradition that tells us that they were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think it is critical that we understand scripture in light of the oral tradition of the church, in light of the church fathers, in light of the creeds. Because again, this gives us kind of the context and the backdrop. And you can get into trouble by interpreting scripture and ignoring the history of the church. But in terms of the Reformation, really the issue was, do I need a teaching authority? Or can I read scripture, recognize the context, the truth of it, embrace it, and believe it as a final authority? Mm. And again, this was a radical idea at the time. It was a controversial idea of the time. But tradition is very, very valuable. And I'd like to encourage my evangelical friends to see Christianity not merely as a personal relationship with God, as important as that is, but to recognize that Christianity is a movement throughout history, and events relating to the church, to what the church believed, its understanding of Christian truths relate also to the question of tradition.
Yes. I mean, we actually just held a membership class here last night at Revolution. And one of the things we were talking about was the difference between the local church and the universal church. And certainly when scripture refers to the church, most of the time it's referring to a local church, a specific group of people who've come together for God's work at that moment in time. But the Bible also talks about this concept of the universal church, all Christians from all times and all places together being unified as the body. And that tradition has come through, and that's an important part of who we are as a larger community. And so just to ignore that would be pretty foolish. It's actually, have you ever, whenever someone comes up with a brand new theological idea, someone blogs this mm-hmm. idea or some new idea gets really popular, I always get pretty skeptical if it's not something the historic church has ever believed. To think that we finally in the year 2017 came up with an idea that they missed.
We finally got it.
Does that ever annoy you?
Yeah, I think it's, as a theologian, it's deeply concerning. I mean, my first apologetic venturings were in what we called countercult apologetics.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm going to have to pause you right there, and we'll have to catch you back on the other side of the break. The music just came in. I'm sorry to interrupt, but we got to take a commercial break. We have no choice there.
Right.
So the radio stations are going to forfeit us, and then they'll be the ones that are persecuting us.
Right.
If we don't do the commercial break. So we'll pick it right back up on that when we come back. In the meantime, where should people go?
TruthRevolution.tv.
That's right. And we're going to link to Reasons to Believe. Mm-hmm. And we're going to link, let's go ahead and link to some of Ken's books.
Absolutely.
I mean, he's got some great information here that you don't want to miss. Christian Endgame and 7 Truths That Changed the World. You don't want to miss this stuff. So we'll link to all that good stuff. All right. On the other side of this, we're going to answer Bible contradiction, talk a little bit more about Martin Luther and the Reformation, and pick up where we left off. Dave, where should they go to church on Sunday if they don't have a church already?
If you don't have a church already, Revolution Church is perfect.
8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30.
Right. Don't miss it.
We'll be right back.
Revolution Church.
Have you ever thought, gee, I'd like to go to church, and I really wish someone would make me get out of bed early?
Not me. I like my sleep.
Just go with it. We're making an ad.
Okay. Yes, I have always wished someone would wake me up earlier.
Okay, I got lots of kids, so I'm already awake. New service time at Revolution Church, 8:30 a.m.
Cool, and for those of us who prefer beauty sleep, Revolution also has 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m.
Check out www.revo.church.
That's R-E-V-O.church.
Revo.church.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life, I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit hopehouseks.org.
That's hopehouseks.org.
God cares more about the inside of a person than the outside.
So Revolution Church, we agree. Want to show up wearing old sweatpants and an eye patch? You're good.
What if they don't need an eye patch?
Literally doesn't matter.
We're more concerned about what God wants for you.
We do teaching from the Bible. It's in-depth, super practical, meaning
there's not even time to waste on what someone is wearing.
Seriously, come on out. Maybe you'll find someone to swap an eye patch with.
www.revo.church.
That's R-E-V-O.church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
One of the things we find interesting is that humans have always believed in a God.
Even philosophers like Aristotle and Plato, who were ready to reject anything that wasn't logical, believed.
Author William Lane Craig has said, the ancient Greek philosophers were impressed with the order that pervades the cosmos, and many of them ascribed that order to the work of an intelligent mind who fashioned the universe.
He continues, the heavens in constant revolution across the sky were especially awesome to the ancients. Plato's Academy lavished extensive time and thought on the study of astronomy because Plato believed it was the science that would awaken man to his divine destiny.
Great point by Dr. Craig. In other words, the very fact that our universe is ordered instead of random and chaotic
should be a sign to us that some kind of ordered mind created the rules that govern the universe. It was not a random and chaotic accident.
Like it says in Romans 1:20.
Read more. Get Reasonable Faith by William Lane Craig.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Truth Revolution.
All right, we are back talking to Kenneth Samples from Reasons to Believe.
Yes, we were talking about the Protestant Reformation, and we were talking about tradition and church history. And I had asked him, because it annoys me, and so I had asked him, does it bother you when people come up with these new ideas that the historic church has never really believed until recently?
Right. The crazy thing is that, okay, guys, the radical part has already happened. Stop trying to be radical. Or re-radical, you know what I mean?
Yeah. It's not radical now. It's just, it's sick.
Right.
Yeah, that's the word they use now.
Yeah.
But literally sick, I think. So anyway, Kenneth, what do you think? Does that bother you too?
Yeah. My background early on was studying cults and new religious movements and things like that. And obviously, when nobody has ever thought about these issues or they're brand new, I think that not only scripture but tradition is a guide. It protects us. And in theology, I mean, one of my goals as a theologian is not to come up with anything new, but to embrace historic Christianity. Mm. And when I use the word Catholic with a lowercase c, that simply means the universal Church of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, I'm always alarmed when somebody has a brand new insight that nobody in church history has discussed in the past.
Absolutely. As if a blogger on the internet today is greater than the church fathers that came right before us. That's pretty arrogant, I think. But let's talk a little bit more about Martin Luther. Certainly there was a massive division that happened right after that Reformation. There was even bloodshed. Was that his goal? Was his goal to divide the Catholic Church?
I don't think so. I think that it would be fair to say that Luther did see the Reformation as a tragic necessity. That is, it was tragic that historic Christianity, in this context, Western Christendom, was divided. But he believed that the theological, the doctrinal issues were so monumental that it required this kind of thing. You know, I think there are historians who have been somewhat critical of the Protestants, that maybe some of the Protestants, Luther, Calvin would be a second generation reformer, but people Zwingli, like Zwingli, Knox, what we call the continental reformers, that maybe they didn't work as hard as maybe they should have to present a unified Protestantism to the world. But even with the divisions, I mean, we've talked about the Counter-Reformation. I think people are sometimes mistaken when they think that Protestants are just impossibly divided. There is a real core, essential unity, I think, that runs through Protestantism, evangelicalism.
Yes.
But Luther never desired to come up with a brand new branch of Christendom. I think he felt forced by the issues and the doctrines of the day.
That's a good point. You know, thinking about Zwingli and kind of that second generation, do you think Zwingli was a little bit more, what is the word I'm looking for, vehement in the separation than Luther was? I mean, certainly as Anabaptist, you know, I looked at some of the things that Zwingli did and go, wow, that guy seemed a little angry. But give me your thoughts on it.
You know, in philosophy, we talk about what we call counterfactuals. You know, what if, you know, America had never dropped the atomic bomb, or how would that affect history? I've often thought to myself, if the early Protestants, instead of Luther and Zwingli dialoguing and their personalities clashed, what if Luther and Calvin had talked? What if somebody like a Melanchthon, who was a little lower key, more inclusive, could the early Protestants have come to maybe more common ground on various issues? And of course, you raised a little bit earlier the violence that came out of some of these things. I mean, to be candid, there are things associated with Christian history that are you know, they're bad. They're deeply unfortunate. And you know, the reformers were real people. They were broken people. They were forgiven sinners. But it would be interesting had some of the early reformers been maybe more on the unifying side, how that might have affected the way Protestantism looks today. I don't know, but it's interesting to kind of speculate about.
Ah, that is a good question.
That is interesting. Yep.
Now, God does know. God knows all counterfactuals exhaustively. We've actually been wrestling over here with open theism and how do we deal with some of those thoughts. But that's a totally different subject we're not going to deal with today. Mm. But we've talked a lot about counterfactuals. Let's go ahead and take a pause on this for a second. Let's go ahead and answer a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right, we got a bona fide contradiction here, Jeff.
Oh, no, a real one?
Yeah, what were Jesus' last words on the cross? You know, Matthew 27:46 says that Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 50 says that he cried out again before dying, but no mention is made of the spoken words. Luke 23:46 says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, as his last words. And then John 19:30 says, it is finished, were Jesus' last words. A bona fide contradiction. How do we separate this out?
Right on. This one's from the thinkingatheist.com, whatever, Thinking Atheist. Look, in our cracked acronym for solving these things, D for dialect, right, the genre, how are these things portrayed? And when these gospels are being written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they are not, I think we said the same thing last week, they're right, not stenographers recording every detail of every conversation.
Right.
Right. These are authors recording what they believe is important for the message they're communicating. So this doesn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't carry it along. He did. The Holy Spirit communicated exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted to communicate through Mark and through Luke and through Matthew. But each person's style and intention communicates something slightly different. Matthew didn't say, Jesus cried out, my God, why has you forsaken me? And then he said nothing else, and then he died. And John didn't say, he said, it is finished, and then nothing else, and then he died. Now, if they'd said that, then it would have been a contradiction. But each of them just chose to share, hey, here's one of the last things Jesus said. And it happened to be a different thing that he said. He said all of these things, and each one chose to share a different one. Our previous guest from a months ago, J. Warner Wallace, the cold case detective, he actually points out the disparities in details of stories, not contradictions, but disparities, actually give more credence to the story because people have different perspectives.
Right. If you found like three witnesses that gave the same story, you might think, oh, collusion.
Yeah.
You know, these guys have talked about it before, and so maybe they're trying to pull the wool over my eyes.
Which is funny, and you know, if you want to weigh in here too, Ken, I think it's funny because some critics of the Bible will also weigh in and they'll say, well, look, these guys, some of these gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, they just copied off of Mark. Mm. And so where there's some really close details, they say they're just copying. But when there's some disparities, they're like, well, they didn't have the same thing.
Right.
Like, well, you can't have it both ways. Uh-huh. I don't know. What are your thoughts on this, Ken?
No, I think what you shared is very helpful. I think there is a realism, an authenticity. There is obviously a great deal of common ground, particularly in the synoptic gospels, mm-hmm. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there are also these areas of emphasis. And I mean, I could naturally see an event happening and people who are reporting this would communicate it with a particular interest or point of view. So I think what you guys have shared is a very helpful way of reconciling some of these things that appear at first blush to be, you know, inconsistent.
Yeah, great. Thanks, Ken. Appreciate that. That's the end of our Bible contradiction today. Pretty simple.
Bible contradiction.
See, I thought they had us.
You thought they had us that time?
Not really, but it's fun to say.
All right, let's get back to this. Ken, tell us a little bit about why Martin Luther matters today. I mean, this was 500 years ago, but who cares?
Yeah, you know, I'll tell you, one of the big concerns that I have in the evangelical church today is I think that we really sometimes lack an understanding of history. And, you know, the events of Luther's life, the doctrinal issues that arose out of the Reformation, that were saved solely by grace, not by works, that it's through faith only in Christ, that Scripture is our supreme authority, it is our anchor, our final authority. All of those issues have really not gone away. And, you know, I think it's important not just to see Christianity as kind of a revivalist movement where, you know, a person may hear a gospel message and come forward, but to recognize that God entered into human history, that Christianity is a monumental movement that's reached throughout the world. And so it's important to recognize people like Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley. It's important to realize how Christianity has unfolded. And you know, guys, I personally think a lot of times evangelicals are tempted to become Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox because they don't feel like they get kind of the history and the foundation. And so one of my goals is to try to help my evangelical friends understand and appreciate the role of church history and people like Martin Luther.
Yeah, I absolutely 100% agree. I think there is a lot of attraction to Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy because there seems in some ways to be some substance there that the evangelical church lacks at times. And I think a lot of that substance comes from recognizing we have a very rich history and it's not just about whatever's cool happening today. All right. Hey, we have to go. We are out of time. I want to thank you so much for being on the show with us today.
My pleasure.
It's always great to have you. Hey, will you come back again sometime and talk to us?
I'd love to do it. You guys got a great show. Keep it up.
All right. Thanks so much. Dave, what website should they go to?
They should go to truthrevolution.tv, or they can go to
reasons.org. That's right. Reasons to Believe with Kenneth Samples. And you might recognize some of the other awesome guys from there. Mm-hmm. We have Zwier Inc.
Right. They're on enough,
Fuzz,
right?
Fuzz Rolna, yeah. Hugh Ross, all these great guys.
We're like reasons.org East.
Yeah. That's right.
That's awesome.
Maybe they'll fund us now.
No, hey.
So, all right. Hey, thanks for coming. Coming out to Revolution Church. We meet three times a Sunday, but if you're listening to the show after when it aired in October 2017, you're going to have to go to our website, check out for service times. We change them all the time just for fun and to confuse you.
Right.
We'll be back next week.